Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
No revival and no move of God has ever come about by wishful thinking. That's our starting point this morning, that there's no revival that has ever happened. There's no move of God. There's no move of God in a church, in a city, in a region that's ever come about because people wished it would happen. It's only been in response to the prayers of God's people. It's only been in response to a people who are crying out that if there's a move of God, you can rest assured that somewhere, some group of people was praying. And it was in response to prayer that the Lord moved. There's a revival that happened in the early 1900s, and it's called the Welsh Revival. Happened in Wales, so part of the United Kingdom. And people often credit Evan Roberts as being the guy who brought revival to Wales. And one of the old pastors in the area just said, make no mistake, it wasn't Evan Roberts that brought revival. Revival started in these small clusters of people who were crying out to God and asking for more. And it's interesting, there's been this verse that's been kind of on my heart the last number of weeks. It's from Zechariah 10, verse 1. And it's a bit of a curious verse. It says, ask for rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm winds. And he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each person. And why it's curious is because he says, ask for rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain. Ask for rain at the time of rain. And to me, when I read that, that's almost a little bit like asking God for the sunrise in the morning. Like, why would you do that? If the sun's about to rise, like, you don't really need to pray for the sun to rise. It's the time of the sunrise. Why would you ask for rain at the time of rain? And one of the things that we see about the Lord in us is first of all, he's a relational God, so he wants conversation, but he doesn't want meaningless conversation. What he wants is actually an acknowledgement of reality. He wants us to acknowledge reality, and reality is this: we are fully dependent on him for everything. Whether we know it or not, we are fully dependent on him for everything. So Paul writes in Colossians 1, 15 to 17, he's talking about Jesus, he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to see what God looks like, the Father looks like, look at His Son. Read the Gospels. Look at Him as you read through the pages. If you want to see what the Father's heart is like, look at Jesus, because He's the exact representation of Him. They're in perfect agreement. And then it goes on and it says, for in Him all things were created. So just if you look around you just for a second, everything you see is here because of Jesus. Everything. This is a whole sermon in and of itself, this verse. It's multiple sermons. But he says, all things, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So in other words, you can't even draw breath apart from Jesus. You can't hold, for me, this truth is always so like profound. I can't even hold the molecules in my body together apart from Jesus. He's the one who's holding it all together, which is wild. We live in a world that sometimes where people are slandering the name of Jesus, and the only reason why they can slander his name is because at the same time they're doing it, he's in his mercy is holding their bodies together by his word and by his power. The laws of physics or nature, they're really just ideas we've come up with to describe what Jesus does as the one who sustains all together, or sustains and holds all things all together. So ask for rain in the time of rain. There's this idea that the Lord, he wants us to understand what's going on and come into partnership with him. And so as we're living in a time on the earth right now, and I've mentioned this in a couple of my sermons this summer, where leaders, church leaders from across North America into Europe, they're talking about how they believe we're entering into a season of pre-revival. We're not there yet, but the Lord is clearly shifting things in the culture right now. He's clearly shifting things in a generation, and you might not see it in the news, but you see it in these different places where the Holy Spirit is stirring. The invitation is not to sit back and say, oh, great, God is moving. The invitation is to lean in. The invitation is to press in. The Lord's moving, we'll ask for more. I was chatting with a buddy of mine about this. I think we were talking about it on maybe on Friday. We were doing lunch. And as we were talking, I was just remembering something I'd heard a pastor say. And I could apply it even to our own congregation, and I'll kind of change the terms a little bit. But when I think about our baptisms this last year, when 80 people made this public declaration of their faith. If we stop praying for revival when 80 people make that declaration of faith, we lose the ability as a church to contend for 800. And if we stop praying for revival when 800 people get saved, if 800 people in our region were saved, just quickly, that would be amazing. But there's thousands who don't know him. And so in many ways, when we see the Spirit beginning to move, it's not like, oh, okay, now we just stop because the Spirit's moving. Now it's like, no, now we press in. Now we have even greater faith. Now we can believe for more. Now we can ask for more, understanding that we want to see the Holy Spirit move. So I believe we're in a season where the Lord is inviting us as a church to greater prayer, to stepping into prayer in a greater way. And today I want to talk a little bit about the book of Joel, and there's kind of a bit of a running joke among former GMDS students, and some of them I've been hearing, they've been joking behind my back, and they're like, oh, when's he going to do Joel? When's he going to do Joel? We're doing Minor Prophets. Well, it's now. But the reason why I get so excited, and I love the book of Joel, is that I believe there's no book in Scripture that is as clear as the book of Joel when it comes to what it takes to pray revival prayers. There's no book in the Scripture that is as clear and concise as Joel is in describing the type of prayer that's necessary to see the breakthrough of God in a region. It's the book of Joel. In fact, I call Joel chapter 2 God's blueprint for revival. And if I had a sermon series, but the Lord hasn't asked me to do a sermon series. If I did, I would love to take you through the whole book and preach some of my favorite messages out of the book. But what I felt like the Lord was inviting me to do this morning is just go through some of the principles of the book of Joel related to prayer. But at the same time, I do want to give you a brief synopsis. And in the online notes, the sermon notes, if you subscribe to GMC Weekly, on there I've had a little bit more of an outline of the book of a whole. But I'll just give you the short version. So basically, Joel in Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2, the message of Joel off the start of both of those chapters is to wake up. And in Joel chapter 1, he's inviting the people to wake up because they're in the middle of an unprecedented locust plague, which is an agricultural disaster leading to economic just failure. So they're in crisis mode. So he's like, wake up, we're in a time of real trouble, of real shaking. You need to seek God, you need to turn from sin, you need to pray. And then Joel chapter 2 starts off with an even bigger wake up because there's a bigger problem than the locust plague, and it's the return of Jesus. And the warning for the people of God is the day of the Lord is coming. There's a day of judgment. There's a day where the Lord is coming, and your hearts aren't ready. And he's thinking, if you think the locust plague is bad, what's coming next is even worse. Wake up. What we see here is just a vapor. Like that, and this life is over. Like that, and this life is over. And he's saying, guys, you need to turn your hearts to me. So that it starts off with that wake-up call, which is, honestly, if we're reading the Bible carefully and rightly, it should be shocking. It should be, in some ways, almost terrifying. It should leave a little trembling in your heart. But God's goal isn't to scare us. It's kind of like shouting at someone who's about to walk into a busy street and they're not looking. So they wait. Wake up, turn back, don't go. It's the Lord's love, it's not his anger. He's trying to warn us from what's to come if we don't turn. And then in both Joel 1 and 2, he gives us God's desired response. And it's essentially this, to turn to the Lord with all of our hearts, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and to pray. to pray. It's not, he doesn't say, hold a conference. Doesn't say, bring in the coolest revival speaker. He doesn't even say, do an Alive night, although the Lord loves our Alive worship nights that we do at church from time to time. They're awesome, they're good. But if we want to see revival, the pathway forward is getting together as a people and praying, asking for him to move. And so then it goes on and outlines God's desire of what he wants to do in response to prayer. And so in Joel, it's to reverse all the effects of that locust plague, to repay us for what the locusts have eaten. But then ultimately, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 3 goes into some of the things that happens when Jesus is going to return, and it's intense. It's an awesome book. And I would encourage you, we have devotionals in the foyer afterwards, and if you want to have or pick one up there, they kind of talk about the book of Joel a bit there. But that's kind of the synopsis of what's going on in this book. But again, what I want to focus on specifically this morning is prayer. And here's the thing. Probably by virtue of the fact that you're here, most of you would probably say prayer is important in the Christian life. But I also know we got a room full of human beings. And so that means that many of us probably wrestle with it. Many of us struggle with the idea of prayer. Many of us, we grew up in homes where prayer wasn't something that we saw around that much. Maybe you never heard your parents pray at all as you were growing up. Maybe for yourself, the thought of praying in public is like a terrifying thought. And the Lord, he actually wants to invite us as a church to take steps forward in this area of prayer. Now, I've often told my students I'm just doing some teaching on how to prepare messages, and I usually tell them, hey, when you're doing a message, you don't want to give more than 3 points, like maybe 4 or 5 maximum, but people can't really remember more than 3 points. So if you want to do a good message, that's what you need to do. So today we're going to look at 8 points of powerful prayer from the book of Joel. So here we go. So here's my encouragement. We have the sermon notes online if you want to look back at them later and remember all 8. There's more points in this in the Bible about prayer, but my encouragement is, pick 1 or 2 that really stick out to you and be encouraged by them this morning. That's really my heart. So 8 points, 20 minutes. Lord, help us. For real. So what we see in Joel is prayer that is, first of all, it's penitential. It had to be a P word, and so repentance, penitential means the same thing. Confess and turn from sin. We have to repent. Second, the Lord's looking for prayer that is partnering with God's heart. That's listening prayer, hearing what he's saying. Third is prayer that's petitionary. We're asking for specific things. Fourth, it's prayer that's persistent. And so we don't give up when we pray. We're instructed to keep on praying. Fifth, prayer that's prevailing. And that means that we want to pray till we see the breakthrough. Not just pray once, but we want to pray until we see God move and not give up and be encouraged even in the struggle in between. Sixthly, the Lord calls us to prayer that's private. Seventh, he calls us to prayer that's public. And then finally, what the Lord calls us to is prayer that is actually praying. So in other words, you can't just listen to a message on prayer. I can't just preach a message on prayer and that's enough. We actually have to do it. So let's jump in. The first thing that the Lord wants is prayer that is penitential. And by that I mean that we must confess and turn from our sins. In Joel 2, 12 to 14, it says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." We have to turn to him with all of our hearts. There is much in the revival movement today on the earth that is proud and self-seeking and not rooted in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is looking for the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's not out to crush the ignorant wicked. That's not the Bible. His heart is broken. He wants all to come to repentance. And he's after a people who have torn their hearts before God, who've gotten in touch with their own brokenness, and who come before him in total humility. One of the reasons why the world that is not believers has an issue with the church is sometimes we're so quick to point to the log in the unbelieving world's eyes or the speck in their eyes, and we've got logs in our own of pride and self-righteousness. We have bitterness, we have unforgiveness, we have hidden sin. And if that's who we are, we can't expect God to move in response to our prayers. He asks us to rend our hearts, to actually turn to him. Again, Joel 2:12 to 14, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." In Joel's day, the people would do this show of prayer. Rip their shirts. Guys would be like ripping their shirts. They'd be ripping their garments. "So Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin." But there's no kindness in their voice. There's no gentleness. There's no peace. There's no mercy for those who are struggling in sin. And the Lord's like, "I want the real thing. I don't want the show of righteousness. I want gentle hearts. I want gentle hearts." And the Lord is calling us to be this people, again, who've honestly got before him and asked for mercy, that we would exude the love and goodness of Christ. In an angry, yelling world, the Lord is not looking for angry voices who yell back at the world. He's looking for a church who would embrace the kindness and meekness and humility of Christ, and boldly and with love would address the hurting and broken. Oh, we gotta rip our hearts. We gotta rip our hearts. We gotta get the bitterness out. We gotta get the unforgiveness out. We gotta get the anger out. We gotta get really low before the Lord. We will not see revival come until we do this. And if it comes in spite of us, oh, we're gonna be a problem, because we're gonna do so much damage in the name of Christ. So we have to rend our hearts. Secondly, it must be prayer that is partnering with God's heart. So in Joel 1 verse 2, it says, "Hear this, you elders, listen all who live in the land." And what the Lord is looking for is that we would actually just seek him as we pray. Hey, when you're praying for something, it's just super practical. I'll make this point brief. But ask the Lord what's on his heart to pray for that situation. Because sometimes we have an idea of what we think. And if I'll just be honest, sometimes in my prayers are a little bit more "my kingdom come, my will be done," instead of "your kingdom come, your will be done." So when you're praying into situations, with humility, come before the Lord and say, "Lord, how do you want me to pray for this person?" Just spend some time listening. Sometimes Bible verses will come to mind. Sometimes something will come to pray for them that you never would have imagined on your own. There's this invitation from the Lord that we be a people who in humility, we're seeking him out, because sometimes we're thinking the Lord wants to do one thing and he's actually doing something else. And so we actually want to partner with his heart. "Lord, what do you think about this person?" You know, sometimes maybe we're thinking, "Lord, would you just help this person to not be so annoying?" And the Lord's saying, "How about you pray that they encounter my love? Because if they encounter my love, they're going to start loving other people, but they're dealing with self-hatred and they hate themselves, and that's why they're so bitter to everyone else. You need to pray they encounter my love instead." So ask the Lord what's on his heart. So we want to partner with his heart in prayer. And if you're asking the Lord what to pray and you're not hearing anything, just pray what's on your heart to pray. Just go for it. You don't have to like wait and like, "Well, I guess they can't pray. The Lord hasn't spoken to me." No. If nothing pops up into your mind, just pray what's on your heart to pray. But take time to listen. Thirdly, it's prayer that is petitionary. And by this, I mean when you're praying, pray with specific requests. Don't just pray for world peace. Like, I mean, pray for world peace, that's good. But actually be specific. Because sometimes we pray prayers that are so general that if the Lord answered them, we wouldn't even know. And so, for example, I could pray a general prayer. "Lord, I just pray for healing in marriages in Winkler." That's a great prayer to pray. But then I might pray for some specifics. Be like, Lord, I pray for healing, you know, and maybe even in a, let's say it's even in a friend's marriage. I'm not thinking of any example as I do this. It just kind of popped into my head first service. So it's just an example, but maybe it's relevant for some of you. If you want to pray, Lord, would you heal their marriage? That's a great starting point. But now get specific. Like, Lord, I just pray for encounters with your love. God, I pray that you would break off areas of self-hatred that might lead to bitterness. Lord, I pray that you would break off unforgiveness, that you would give them a revelation of your love and kindness and mercy for them as a person so that they could extend it to each other. Like, pray specific things. Pray specific things. And again, ask the Lord, like, how am I supposed to pray into this? So we want to actually ask for specific things as we pray. And one of the side benefits of this is that when those prayers get answered, we actually know they were answered. We can see it happening. Fourthly, we need to pray persistently. So these are prayers without stopping. So in Joel chapter 2, the Lord calls them to get together to seek the Lord in fasting and prayer. It's a one-day assembly kind of thing, but nowhere in this passage is the idea that, like, okay, just because the event is over now, you stop praying. God doesn't want, like, I want to say this correctly. God loves prayer events. When we do a prayer summit, he loves it. Like, he loves it. He loves those kinds of things. They're so biblical. But our prayers can't be limited to prayer events. So we want to pray. We want to keep on praying beyond that. Actually, in Luke chapter 18, and I don't have time to get into this because I have 8 points in a message. Probably should have only done 3. But in Luke 18, it talks about the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus told this parable so that people would keep on praying and not give up. When the Lord has given you something to pray, don't lose heart. I'm not saying that as encouragement and fluff. I'm saying it because it's biblical. That's what the Lord says. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Me and a friend of mine, we used to be a part of a prayer ministry, and when we would pray for revival, we would often use the phrase, it's swinging the sledgehammer. And we would just imagine like a brick wall, and we were swinging a sledgehammer, and boom, nothing happens. It's a wall. We just got a hammer. Boom, nothing happens. But at some point, and we don't know when that point is, all of a sudden cracks are going to start to appear. And you keep on going. At some point, some bricks are going to start getting knocked out. And the next thing you know, it's going to go through. And that thing is going to come crumbling to the ground. That wall will be knocked down. That's how I sometimes picture certain prayers. It's like, I believe God hears me when I pray. I don't see the results of this, but I believe that every time, it's just like swinging that sledgehammer, something is happening. So I'm going to pray again, even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to pray again, even though I don't feel a lot of hope. I'm going to pray again, even though things don't seem to be moving. I'm going to keep on praying because I'm believing that at some point the Lord is going to bring the breakthrough. So we want to keep on praying. And yes, sometimes the Lord doesn't answer those prayers. Just be real. Sometimes what he's doing is not what we want to see. Sometimes we live in a fallen and broken world and we don't see the breakthrough that we're longing for. Like, just being honest with you. But the Bible, Jesus tells us, pray persistently. And then connected with that is this idea of prevailing prayer, that we keep on praying until the breakthrough comes. Joel 2 verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people." So the idea was they kept on praying until something shifted. Luke 11 verses 8, it won't be on the screen, but 9 and 10 will be, but I want to start in 8. It's in the middle of a parable, so it'll seem a little weird, but we'll just do it. He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And what God is essentially saying is, you have a permission to annoy him in prayer. It goes on in verse 9. It says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And so there's this invitation. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. We find out in the book of Daniel that sometimes there's things going on in the spirit realm we don't understand. Sometimes there's things that are bringing resistance, and our prayers are doing things. It just takes longer than we think because there's resistance in the spirit realm. Don't understand why all that is the way that it is. It sometimes just is. And so the invitation of the Lord is don't grow weary in praying. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Shameless audacity. The Lord's saying, get in my face with your prayer requests. Get in my face with them. He delights it when we come before him again and again and again. So we want to pray until the breakthrough comes. Hey, if you've been getting weary in prayer, it happens to all of us. There's a situation and you've been praying and nothing's been happening. Praying for maybe a friend who doesn't know Jesus, nothing seems to be changing. Praying for a difficult situation in your family, nothing seems to be happening. I believe the Lord's message to us is keep on knocking. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Keep on going too in our notes. 3 more points to do. Go, we can do it. Number 6, pray in private. So the first part about Joel is like actually like a private turning to God in our hearts. It's before anything gets public is we want to pray privately before the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us a little bit more about this in verses 5 and 6. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who does what is done, or your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Today's version of getting in your room and closing the door is leave your phone in the kitchen, go to your bedroom and pray. Turn off the TV, put aside the distractions, and get alone with God. The Lord wants your private prayers. And we don't want a prayer life that is dependent on an alive worship night. We don't want a prayer life that's dependent on prayer summits. We have to develop our own prayer life. Your prayers are powerful on their own. So we want to build up that private prayer life. But then we also want to build up a public prayer life as praying as well, because in Joel chapter 2, he commands them to gather together. So in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people. So there's this gathering of prayer. And two things are true at the same time. That your private prayers are really, really powerful. And the Lord wants us to have a prayer life that is not just at church, but it's on our own. But also when you pray in a group setting, there's something that is released that is not released just in your private time with the Lord. And there's power in praying together. Guys, public prayer can be one of the most awkward things in the world up front. Just one of the most awkward things in the world. Almost every single one of us has felt the awkwardness of that. I don't know what to pray. I remember in grade 9 being, we had like a youth prayer meeting for people who wanted to come and pray. And I was so nervous. I'm in grade 9 and there's like grade 10, 11, and 12ers who are in this group. And I'm kind of intimidated. And someone says something funny and I'm nervous and I just get the giggles. And I giggle through the whole prayer thing. And people are praying for serious stuff, but I'm so awkward. I'm just like, and I can't stop giggling. I'm just like, oh, I was so embarrassed. I was so embarrassed, but because it's like, hey, public speaking is a phobia for most people, and then add one of the most intimate things you can be doing, which is prayer. Ah! But it's like riding a bicycle. When you're learning how to ride a bike, no one is laughing at someone learning how to ride a bike and saying, oh, you're a little tipsy. Like, no, we get it. We've all been there. It's scary. It's like, oh, I don't want to hit a ditch. What if somebody sees me? Ah, you know, like it's scary. But then the more you do it, it starts to become normal. And then all of a sudden when you ride a bike, you're not even thinking about biking. It's just second nature because you've learned how to do it. That's what prayer is. Just embrace the awkward. You know, just give yourself a hug and just embrace the awkward. Because if you do it, that awkwardness is going to start to lift. Guys, we want to be, I think about those who are moms and dads, and your kids need to hear you praying out loud. And if it sounds, and I know that's a challenge because again, so many people in this area, like they grew up and they never necessarily didn't really have that model, or maybe you think you're not good enough, your prayers don't matter. Hey, your kids need to hear your awkward prayers before God. Because that will encourage them that maybe their awkward prayers matter too. It's okay, we just need to actually do it. When it comes to a prayer summit or these other things too, I just want to encourage you, like the devil, he will use every trick in his book to get you from praying. He'll use every trick because we think that it's by the power of our prayers. You know, if like I pray this big prayer up front, Pastor Brian, he's praying a prayer, he's into it, he's like, yeah, Lord, come, you know, like, well, that's a prayer that means something. Do you really think that that impresses God in heaven? He's like, ah, little buddy, that's cute. But I love you and I'm listening. It's not our performance that he's after, it's our heart. So your prayers matter. And I want to encourage you, these two things of prayer, if you love the public prayer more than the private, don't forget the private. But if you like the private more than the public, don't forget the public. We want to step out and be a people of prayer. And then the last of these 8 points is this. We need prayer that is actually praying. Which sounds like a weird sentence, and it is bad grammar, I know. But what I mean by this is it's not enough to say I believe in prayer. It's not enough to say I believe in the power of prayer, amen, hallelujah. Like that doesn't do anything. We actually have to do it. We have to prioritize the time. We have to sit down with the Lord, and we have to actually talk to him. In the awkwardness of our own selves, we actually have to have those conversations. This isn't about the person beside you. This is about us. We actually have to do it. I started off this message by sharing that verse, ask for rain in the time of rain. And I believe we have an invitation, GMC, in this season to step into prayer in a greater way. You know, when we do our live worship nights, I so love those. I can't wait for the first one in fall. I love those nights. This room is packed. People are worshiping. It is awesome. It is so, so good. But when we do our prayer summits, that's a room. Because it's awkward. And it's more fun to come to an alive night than it is to come to a prayer summit a lot of the time. But I think the Lord's inviting us to take steps forward. The Lord's inviting us to prioritize prayer. And I don't know what that looks like for you. But here's my encouragement. Ask the Lord what the next step is for you. What step is he asking of you to take? You know, if you're learning how to ride a bike, you probably don't want to start on bike ramps. Maybe some of you can remember when you were a kid. I remember making these little dirt ramps or little pieces of plywood, making a little, like, don't start there. Maybe start by just the training wheels and away you go when you go for it. But what's the next step for you? We don't want to be a people who come to church. I don't want to be a person who talks about prayer and says how important it is without that reality in my life. We want to be people who actually do it. And if the Lord truly is moving in this hour, we want to be a people who are found agreeing with his heart. Let's stand. Father, I ask this morning, as a loving father that you are, that you would take us by the hand and that you would lead us a few steps forward this fall. I thank you that you're gentle. I thank you that you're kind. I thank you that you're merciful. God, I thank you that you're not like up in heaven going, pray more, you guys. But you're just inviting us one step further. So Lord, take us further. God, I ask that you would release a deeper passion for prayer in our midst. Lord, release a deeper hunger for encounter with you. God, lead us forward as a church. We want to be a people who ask for rain in the time of rain. And so I ask, God, that you would do it in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.